morning, we are continuing in a series we've been in entitled, You Ask For It. And I want to begin as we look at the opening slide. For some reason, I need some help up here moving it forward. The title slide, Perception Versus Reality. Perception versus reality. It seems over the last few years, there has been a popular way of meeting somebody to date, online dating. And one of the key components, or one of the important components of finding someone you think you might want to date is their profile picture, right? I know of a man who decided to try the online dating thing. And joined up and found one that thought maybe was potential match. They had some contact with one another and decided they would meet. They show up, and this fellow was not a young guy, and he had lost his filter. And one of the first things he said when they met was, "You're bigger than your picture." There were tears, and needless to say, this relationship did not go anywhere. Perception versus what? Reality. Now, the crazy thing about perception is this. Even though it may not be accurate or true, it is true to the person perceiving, right? In our culture today, and in many cultures, but in ours specifically, there is a perception from many about Christians that is negative. There are different names that they describe us with. And sometimes the perception has come about as a result of, well, they get it properly because there are people who are quote-unquote Christian who give Christians a bad name. And so the perception around us in our world by many is that Christians aren't loving. Christians aren't kind. Tom Rainer, he was the former CEO of Lifeway Ministries, has a blog, and he had a blog that was titled something like Why Christians or Why the World Does Not Like Christians. He had a string of comments on one of his blogs that there was a lady who was a non-believer, and she was constantly posting responses. And in one particular one, she asked this question, "Do you want to know why the world hates Christians?" And she begins to list things like they're unkind, they're boorish, they're self-centered. And she had this whole list of, in her mind, what Christians are. It's sad that that is the perception of Christianity. The questions today are that we're going to deal with have to do with perception versus reality. And as we begin, I want us to start with two passages of Scripture. One is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And then in Colossians, he has this statement. "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Outsiders would be those not part of God's family. "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The Apostle Paul I believe, was wanting to make sure that those around the people in the church understood what reality was about Christians and not just have a wrong perception. Here are the questions we want to deal with this morning. Why, as Christians, do we shy away from tactful confrontation? Second question, how do we portray confidence without arrogance in order to portray Christ? And third, how do we correct the public view of Christians as being hypocrites and show them we are loving? Three really good questions. Let's begin, first of all, with why, as Christians, do we shy away from tactful confrontation? This question could be answered in a couple ways. It could be asked from the perspective of Christians confronting non-believers, or it could be asked from the perspective of Christians confronting other Christians when they see something in their lives that is not being biblical. I don't know which perspective the person asked this from, but I'm going to take it from the perspective of a believer confronting another believer for a wrong or something in their life that doesn't line up with the Scripture. That's the perspective we're going to answer it from. So why do we have trouble confronting other believers when we see something that is not in agreement with the Scripture? Let me suggest four reasons that we don't confront. Number one, because we don't have all our ducks in a row. And so we're afraid that if I go to somebody and I say, listen, I've been observing this about you and this isn't right. We're afraid that they're going to come back on us and say, but you have this and this. And we're like, yeah, I know. And so instead of stirring all that up, we don't confront because our ducks aren't in a row. A second reason we don't confront is this. We don't want to ruin a relationship. We're afraid that if we go to someone and if we point out a flaw or a sin in their life, that it may break a relationship that is there. And in our minds, it isn't worth ruining a relationship to correct someone else, so we just avoid it. Third, we don't know all the details. And so we're afraid to go to that person because we in our minds, we think this may be the issue, or we think we saw this, or this is a problem, but we aren't aware of everything that's going on in their lives, and so maybe we're jumping the gun, and maybe we've jumped the gun before, and now we're just gun-shy, and so let's just avoid it. And the third reason is this. We may feel, well, it's not my place to say anything to them about that. I mean, who am I to confront that person about this? So we just avoid it. We don't like confrontation. But is it appropriate to confront another believer for a wrong behavior? Is it appropriate? That's a good question. And I think the answer is yes, based upon the Scripture. I want to share with you an incident in the lives of two giants of the faith where there was confrontation. We find it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let me give the setting, and then I'll read it to you. Peter, one of the main three disciples of Jesus, became one of the leaders of the early church. A little bit later, the Apostle Paul comes along. Peter, as he is leading the church, had begun accepting the Gentiles in, as he should have. He would eat with them, and he began living basically a Gentile life and not following all of the Jewish regulations. But there was a day when James, another apostle, sent some Jewish believers to come visit Peter. And when they came, Peter began to back away from these Gentiles that he had been associating with. And this is where the Apostle Paul confronts him. We look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and we find the exact confrontation. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. When Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the Jews. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Paul confronted. He confronted a wrong. There are four things that I see that may help us when we go to confront another believer. Number one, be direct. Be direct. Paul didn't beat around the bush and hem-haw around it. He just said, listen, here's the issue. And you know, that's usually the best way to do it. Don't beat around the bush. Just say, let's talk about this. Make it clear. Secondly, understand the situation. We see from reading this passage, Paul had an understanding. He was a Jew. He understood the issues between Jews and Gentiles. He realized he was called to the Gentiles, and he recognized that Peter had been associating with the Gentiles, acting as he should, and then he saw hypocrisy standing out. He understood the situation. So before we confront somebody, we need to understand the best we can what's going on and understand the details. Third, don't have ulterior motives. We don't see Paul grandstanding in order to make himself look better, in order to make Peter look small. Hey, I want to be the leader now, so I'm going to call Peter out on something so I look good. We have to be careful of our motives if we are confronting someone. Is it because we have an agenda? We should not have any ulterior motives at all. We should have their best interest at heart to help them line their lives up with the scripture, with the gospel, as Paul would say. And then notice this. Ask a thoughtful question. This was the first time as I was studying this passage that I recognized what Paul did. He pointed out the problem, and then he didn't go into all kinds of details telling Peter how to change. He asked him a question. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He wanted Peter to think about his behavior. That's not a bad tactic. If we confront somebody for a wrongdoing in their life, instead of just blasting them, ask them a question that will cause them to think through their behavior. As we read through Scripture, we find a couple other passages that have something to do with confrontation. In Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Isn't it interesting how we tend to receive something when it comes from somebody we know that cares about us? Rather than, you know, if you were just in the mall somewhere and your kid's misbehaving, and if some stranger walked up to you and started lambasting you as a parent, "You're terrible, you should be," we're like, "Dude, who are you?" But if a close friend comes to us and says, "Listen, I see this, it still hurts. It's a wound, but it can be trusted. They have our best interest." Then listen to Galatians 6:1. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Notice what the responsibility is of the believer. If we see a brother or sister who has stumbled into sin, caught in a sin, we who are spiritual, this isn't a matter of lifting ourselves up, but it's a recognition there is an issue. We are walking with God. There's a problem there. We should restore him how? What's the word? Gently. You big dummy, don't you know? But no. Gently. We don't just knock them down. We restore them gently. Now, let me turn the tables. How should I respond? How should you respond if confronted by a fellow believer? First, avoid defensiveness. Isn't that hard? When somebody points out something of anything in our lives, we tend to get defensive. Avoid defensiveness. Believe, secondly, that they are confronting out of love. If it's a friend coming to you, believe that they are coming to you because they have your eternal good at heart. They're not trying to embarrass you. They're not trying to condemn you. But when they come to you, they're trying to help you. Fourth, receive their correction with humility. And then thank God for their courage, because it took great courage, I promise, for them to come and confront you. We moved to Cairo, Michigan in 2002, and I became associate staff there at the church. I became part of a Bible study, and the guy who was leading it, he was a good teacher. There came a point when he kind of got crossways with some of the leadership in the church, and in the Bible study, he began downing and being critical of the leadership of the church. And so it ultimately became my responsibility to have to confront that. And so I called the guy up and said, hey, you got time to do lunch? We went to lunch. He had a good lunch. I was nervous. I didn't want to do this, but I confronted gently the situation. And it seemed perhaps to help. We left, parted ways, good friends. A week or two later, Phil, who was the pastor of the church, called me into his office. He said, Rocky, I got a question. Have you talked to Pastor Dave? Pastor Dave was a fellow pastor in another church a few miles away. Have you talked to Pastor Dave about your conversation with this man? I said, no. He said, well, why would Pastor Dave know about your conversation, your confrontation with this man? And I said, I don't know, because I didn't talk to him about it. Phil then said, well, is it possible you talked to somebody who might have said something to Dave? I thought for a moment, and I realized that I had had a conversation with the youth pastor from Pastor Dave's church about this situation. I said, yes. I talked to their youth pastor. Here's what Phil did. He says, Rocky, that won't happen again. We are not going to get a reputation as a staff of sharing confidential information when we have conversations with others. It just won't happen again. Is that clear? He wasn't unkind. He was soft-spoken, but very direct. I said, yes, sir. And then you know what he did? I don't remember the words, the content of what he told me. He turned right around before we left that conversation and shared with me something in confidence that was going on in the church. What he said to me, in essence, was, I trust you. I believe in you. And he showed confidence that I could keep a conversation confidential. I'm grateful for it. It wasn't easy, but he handled confrontation in a proper biblical way. Question two, how do we portray confidence without arrogance in order to portray Christ? Well, first of all, let's establish this. We are to be like Christ. Did you know the Bible tells us that? We're to be like Jesus. In Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's design for you and for me is that we are to be like Christ. Now, when we understand who Jesus is, God in the flesh, and we understand why he came to this earth to die in our place so that we could be in proper relationship with God, so that we could be like Christ, knowing who he is allows you and me to be confident of certain things. And sometimes confidence is viewed as arrogance, especially when we are confident of the things that God tells us we can be confident of because of Christ. We can be confident of our salvation. We can know that we are saved. We can be confident that God forgives me of my sins. We can be confident that we are a child of God. You tell somebody who's not a believer that you're God's child, and how does that come across? Yeah, right. We can be confident that we can approach God. Yeah, I can go directly to God. I can talk to him. He's invited me. You talk to God? Yeah. This one will get him. I can be confident that I can live a holy life. God has provided the ability, the power through the Holy Spirit that we don't have to continue to live a sinful life. Sin doesn't have to be the habit anymore. I'm not talking perfection, but we don't have to live in willful sin. And people hear that and they say, that's a pretty arrogant statement to make. We can be confident of eternal life. We can know that when this life is over, we will end up in a place called heaven with God forever. We can know that. We have confidence of these things because of Christ. Sometimes it's viewed as arrogance. Now notice this. Confidence is no grounds for arrogance. Confidence is no grounds for arrogance. Confidence in what God has done for us, confidence in our salvation and being forgiven of our sins and being able to approach God and all those things we just listed, there is no reason for us to be arrogant about that. Because see, my certainty is only by the grace of God. I didn't earn it. I didn't pay for it. I didn't deserve it. It's what he did. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Notice this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul understood that whatever he was, whatever he could accomplish, was because of God's grace. You see, humility is the result of recognizing that everything I have or everything I am comes from God. It doesn't come from me. And when I get to this point of understanding that it's from God, has nothing to do with how good I am, there is no room for arrogance. See, there is no room for arrogance when I understand my salvation and my relationship with God was initiated and completed by him. I didn't do it. He did it. Seems to me when we recognize that, we can be confident and humble at the same time. Third question, How can we correct the public view of Christians as being hypocrites and show them we are loving? Here's my initial response. We can't. And let me tell you why this was my original response. Because Jesus, who was perfect, sinless, was misunderstood. They laughed at him when he said that he was God. They ridiculed him when he claimed to be a king. They called him a drunkard and a glutton because he associated with people who were doing those things. And I thought, well, man, if the perfect one was misunderstood and the public viewed him as a hypocrite, well, then certainly we can't change their minds. But then on second thought, I thought this, we are to be like Christ. Therefore, we can have a reputation of being loving. Because when you look at the overall picture of the people around Jesus, the crowds, they saw in him one who was compassionate. They saw one who would hold their children in his arms and bless them. They viewed him as one who provided things for them that they needed on a daily basis. He did have a reputation of being loving, and if he had that reputation and we're to be like Christ, then we can show the world around us that we aren't hypocrites, but that we are loving. What is a hypocrite? Someone who says one thing, that they're one thing, but they actually do something different. The word actually comes from this word picture of an actor on a stage. They're all dressed up, they have the mask on, and they're appearing to be someone, but they really aren't. That's the word hypocrite. That was the actors. So how can we correct the public view? Let me suggest three practical steps. There may be more. Number one, be loving. Be loving. What does it mean to love? It means to be looking out for the best interest of another person. Do we look out for the best interest of others? If you were to ask your coworkers, do you view me as a loving person? What would they say? What about your neighbors? Oh, that's Scrooge over there. He complains because of, or would they say, man, my neighbor, he is so loving. She is so, wow. Be loving. Secondly, demonstrate compassion. Folks, we live in a dog-eat-dog world today. And if you're down and out, most people don't care. If you're struggling with an addiction of some kind, figure it out on your own. Oh, there's different plans out here, but how many people are on the streets? Homeless, because of choices they've made, but who cares? Maybe there are some emotional struggles, and what do? We just walk by and look the other way. Demonstrate compassion. Don't just throw money at it, but what would God have you do to demonstrate, to actually show that individual you care? Third practical step, don't be a hypocrite. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're a Christian, live like one. Be one. Don't just do the Christian thing on Sunday morning and live like the devil the rest of the week. That's hypocrisy. Understand, we're not talking perfection. Again, we're talking living a consistent life by the Holy Spirit's power. And when we live that way, we're not going to be hypocrites. We're going to be who we say we are. Those are the answers to your questions, the best I know how, because you asked for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I don't know where this fits in any of our lives right now, But God, maybe there's someone who needed to hear about confrontation. Maybe there's somebody that they need to confront, or maybe they've been confronted and they responded incorrectly. Maybe there are those who they want to be confident of who they are. They don't want to be arrogant. Maybe you just talk to them to help them understand that you're the one who does it. And it takes all the arrogance out when we realize that. It brings humility. Lord, perhaps someone is struggling with this whole idea of being a hypocrite, or the view is that we're a hypocrite. Lord, would you just help them to be loving, compassionate, and don't be a hypocrite. Help them to be what you call them to be. So wherever this message fits in our lives today, God, we ask that you will just put it on us. Let it fit very well. Thank you for speaking to us. As we leave this place this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit will just continue to guide us and direct us each step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.